Good morning. Well, it's a blessing to be here again. It's been some time since we were here for a service. And it was March the 7th of 2021, last year, in fact. It was the day of Moses, Brother Moses' ordination. And so we've been blessed and we've been excited to come back. It's always a blessing to come here to the singings, and it's exciting to see when we see faith in the brethren, when we see that faith is still growing, and there's still fruit of the Spirit on the brethren. That's exciting, and we look for that, and we long to see those things, and it gives us courage, and so that we can continue to press in. Let's bow for a word of prayer before we begin here. Heavenly Father, we just bless and thank you. You are a wonderful God, and we desire, Father, this morning, that your great and holy name would be lifted up in our midst, that the name of Jesus Christ would be exalted, and that eyes and hearts would be turned to him today. That is our desire and longing, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to you, to the Father, except through him. So I just pray this morning. We already had many beautiful prayers and the hymns we sang for the congregation, but I pray for myself here that you would guard my lips. Help me to speak the things you've laid in my heart. Give me a zeal for your kingdom, for the truth of your word. We thank you for this opportunity, and we bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, this morning, the message that I have is not necessarily an exciting message. It's exciting to me, though. I'll have to be honest with you on that. God has been doing a lot of things in my life, and I know he has in your lives, too. I'm going to run out of space here, but that's all right. This marker is a little bit dull. Can you all see my writing here? I missed some words there, perfect. Yeah, I missed some letters there, I'm sorry. I'm going to get another marker out. I think I'm pressing down too hard. Chastening, the way to maturity and perfection. There's lots of ways to maturity and perfection, but we have a passage here in the Bible that tells us that this is an important way to maturity and perfection. In Revelation 3, verse 19, we see this. It says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And so, the reason for chastening is so that we do what? It's so that we repent. Okay? So remember that. And why do we need to repent? So we can be purified. But he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And just this morning, just before I was ready to come, I happened to think, I wonder how that says it in the Amplified. And so I looked it up, and I wrote it down real quick. In the Amplified, it says, those whom I love, whom I dearly and tenderly love. This is there in Revelation 3:19. Those whom I dearly and tenderly love, I tell their faults and convict and convince and reprove and chasten them. That means I discipline and instruct them. This is Jesus' words there in Revelations. those whom I dearly and tenderly love. He does what? He tells them their faults. He convicts and convinces and reproves and chastens them. Then it says, so be enthusiastic in earnest and burning with zeal. I'm sorry, I didn't read that. So be enthusiastic in earnest and burning with zeal and repent. And that means changing your mind and attitude. So remember that as we go through this message. That is what the heart of Jesus is here. His heart is that we look to Him, as we'll see as we go through this. But before we start looking at chastening, there are some basic, very basic things we need to establish. We need to, and all of us already know these things, but we need to be reminded of them. Because when chastening comes, some of these basic truths we forget. And we point fingers and we look other ways instead of where we should be looking. The first one is that God is sovereign. He is the only God. There's no other God to look to. And I just have some scriptures to go with these basic truths, so please bear with me on that. Isaiah 44 verse 6 tells us that God is sovereign. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. The next one is God is omnipotent. That means He is all powerful. Matthew 19 verse 26. God is all powerful. So as chastening comes, don't think that God isn't big enough to take care of it. Matthew 19 verse 26. I'm sorry, I'm taking too long here to get to this scripture. I didn't write most of my scriptures down. 19:26 says, but Jesus, this is Jesus' word, beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So there's nothing that's not possible with God. And Revelations 19:6 is another. I just couldn't resist to put two scriptures with this one because He is all powerful. Revelations 19 verse 6 says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And that word omnipotent there in that sense would mean the all ruler. God is omniscient. That means He's all knowing. So when you're going through trials, through temptations, through afflictions, it's not that God is not aware of it. He knows everything. There is nothing He doesn't know about. Psalm 147, verse 5. Psalm 147, verse 5 says, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. That word infinite means it's inexhaustible and it's boundless. Wow, imagine that. And God is also another thing. He's omnipresent. That means He is everywhere. Proverbs 15:3, and we could go to Psalm 139 to get a real nice outlay of that, but it takes like five verses there telling us that God is everywhere. But Proverbs 15 verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And then, of course, in John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And so that's our only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13, verse 5, the last part of that verse says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So keep these basic truths in mind as we go through this, through these afflictions, through these chastenings. So if you would think, let's say you'd be going through some chastening, or you would be talking to a brother or someone, and they're going through chastening in their life, and you would want to point him to some scripture to give him some direction, where at in the Bible would you point? Where would you turn to for some information on chastening? Anyone? Where did you say? Hebrews 12. Very good. It tells us that whole chapter is on chastening. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And this follows Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. And so, and it starts out, Wherefore, and so that means because of all this great cloud of witness that we have on faith, if we want faith, and we do, without faith it is impossible to please Him, there are some things he takes us through a whole chapter of instruction there on chastening. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 is what we're going to do. But we're going to look at the whole chapter, but I'm going to draw 5 points out of the first 11 verses on chastening, and that will take us into the rest of the chapter. So we're going to read the first 11 verses, and then we'll begin. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And I used to think that it comes to there and then it turns a corner and starts talking about something else. But it doesn't. It keeps right on going and tells us what chastening, what it will do in our life, and the different ways that people respond, and then the outcomes of those different ways that people respond to chastening. So it's important that we take a look at that. I shared this message at Keystone, or a version of it, 3 weeks ago, and I didn't even look at verses 12 to the end of the chapter. And I'll just make a disclaimer right here. This subject is way too big for one message. There would be so many more things that we could get into as we look at this, and we're only going to be scratching the surface, we might say. I left out, I completely restructured the message from what I shared at Keystone, because as I was sharing, I thought of all the other things or different ways that I should have had it in line and all that. So there's a lot of similarities, but there's a lot of differences. I tried to leave out a lot and as I added some more, but so it might end up being too long. I hope not. So, first of all, with a wrong attitude towards chastening, we can have a dangerous attitude toward God. So it's important that we have the right attitude toward chastening. Or we can even take up a wrong position with God without really knowing we have this wrong position. And then what happens, and I've seen this, has been a burden for me, is we give Satan some undue credit. So he is an adversary, and we need to be aware of his tactics, very aware. He has a roaring lion, he's an angel of light, but he is not all-powerful. He's not all-knowing, he's not none of those things that God is. So I have 5 points here. The first point is the goal and purpose of chastening. And that's, we're going to look at verses 1 through 1 and 2 here, Hebrews 1 and 2. So wherefore... in other words, if we're going to join this great cloud of witnesses, we need faith, okay? And how is faith strengthened? It's strengthened through chastening many times. There's many ways it's strengthened, but chastening can strengthen our faith. And you'll have to excuse me, I suffer a little bit from a dry mouth syndrome, so I need to take a drink of water quite often. So it says, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight. That weight would mean every encumbrance. Anything that encumbers us, we need to lay those things aside. And so, as we lay aside every weight, what kind of weights are those? And we're not going to take time to talk about too many of those. The main thing is that these weights are self, and they're the world, okay? And the world just takes in a big field. But let your imagination be stretched as you think of laying aside those weights as we go through here. The main thing, I guess, that I think about as I think about chastening and laying aside every weight is I think about self. Lay self aside. And when we're taken up with self, then we have a lack of self-denial, okay? A lot of these things I'm going to be talking to you about is just things that I have experienced, things that I have struggled with. So we get taken up with self-pity as chastening comes. And I didn't realize it many years. The first thing that happened is I had self-pity. And that is self. That's selfish. We need to lay that aside. And the next thing is indulgence. We can indulge, if we're full of self, we can indulge in so many things, which takes in a lot of the of world. But be it food, water, just literally things, all these things that we indulge in, whether it's work, farming, it just, the list goes on and on. It's almost endless. But when we're taken up with self, then indulgence is a outflow of that. So as he says here, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Patience, let's not grow weary. Let's not grow weary of the fight. Let's continue to run. Let's continue to press in. There's been so many times over the past several years that I've thought, I'm not going to try this anymore. I'm not going to go on like this. I'm not going to do this. I can't. I'm wore out. That is sin. That's wrong. We need to continue to press in, continue the fight. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So the author would mean he is the leader and the source of our faith. So we're not going to get faith. If we have faith at all, and it's in anything else than Jesus, it's not faith. I mean, it's not faith that will get us to where we're going. That'll do anything in the kingdom of God. The only kind of faith we can have has got to be in Jesus. He's the leader and the source of faith. We can't start putting it in anything else. And then it says the author and finisher. And that's where I got the title. The word finisher means bringing it to maturity and perfection. That's what the word finisher means. Jesus is the leader and the source of our faith. And he's also the finisher. That means he's the one that wants to bring it to maturity and perfection. And so as these things unfold in our lives, sometimes we'll go a week and the things are just rolling pretty smooth. And I'm kind of learning. I'm getting things right. And then it happens. Right when you don't expect it, it happens. There's conflict. There's adversity. There's physical ailment. There's something turns up right when you don't expect it. And then what? But the reason it is because we're starting to lean on ourselves. We got this thing down. And he wants to bring us to maturity and perfection to the point where we never no longer look upon ourselves. We always look to him. And when I shared this message at Keystone, I'm sorry, I shouldn't do this maybe, but I can't help but do this. Daniel had the opening that day, and his opening was this, and he had it written on the blackboard. I used the wrong marker again here. That was what his opening was on. I'm not going to talk about his opening, but he had that wrote on the board, and that was like, and I went and wrote my title underneath, and that is all what my message is all about is the chastening is the way to be like Jesus. That is everything that chastening is about. I'm going to spend too much time here. Isaiah 45 verse 7 says this. I left one out. Hebrews with the thought of on verse 2 there, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. I want to read Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 to 14. This is what he wants to do. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those that by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That is his desire, to bring us to that point, to discern both good and evil, maturity and perfection. Isaiah 45, verse 7 says, I formed the light. This is God talking here through Isaiah. I formed the light. I create darkness. I make peace. I create evil. God says that. But you know what that word evil means? That word evil means I create physical calamity. And we see that all the way through the Bible, the old part, the Old Testament. God continuously brings other nations against children of Israel. He brings all kinds of physical calamities against them. Why does he do that? To chasten them. Why does he chasten them? Because they've fallen away from him. He wants them to look to him. And it's the same God. Yesterday, today, and forever. He still works the same way with us. He wants us to look to him. It's not when we get chased so we can look at the situation and try to figure the situation out and say, this is what's wrong. These people are away from God and they're handling wrongfully in this way. No. It's so we look to Jesus. That is why chastening comes. And we have a tendency, because we're full of self or have too much of self, we look to the situation. Now, should we pray about the situation? Of course we should. We should pray about people like that. That's another good part of chastening. So we look to those situations. We pray about them. We pray for those people. But we don't pray that they quit using us wrongfully. We pray that they get right with God and that we start getting some of that dross out of our life. I'm getting ahead of my message here. Job 5, verse 17. There's that scripture that I read off in Isaiah 45. There's another one very similar to that in Jeremiah 18. I'm not going to look to that. But there's that was kind of neat to find two scriptures just almost identical. Job 5, verse 17. I should have had more of these scriptures wrote down. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. And that word despise means don't reject. That's what that despise means. Therefore, reject not thou the chastening of the Almighty. And that chastening there means correct. Correction. That word means correction. Subjecting you to trial and suffering is what that word means. Don't reject when you come to this place of trial of correction, subjecting you to trial and suffering. Don't reject that, because as we see in Hebrews, those who are exercised thereby are the ones that are going to profit. Okay, actually. And there's a verse just like I read there in Job 5. There's a verse just like James 1, verse 12. It has different wording, but the exact same meaning. I think James got that out of Job. Let's look at Job a little bit as we think of chastening. So when I at Keystone, I asked where we look in the Bible about chastening, and someone said Job. You know, and they're right. You can look there. You can look at how we responded. I'm going to read a few verses here in Job. Job chapter 1, verse 1 says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. You know, he didn't need any chastening, did he? He was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And then it goes on and tells us quite a bit about Job. There, go to verse 6, and it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And I'm not going to go through that and read that, but because we pretty well know the story there, but a lot of physical calamity befell Job. We see he lost everything that he had, his sons and daughters, his houses, his lands, or not his lands, all his livestock. And then if, as we look at verse 21 of chapter 1, how did Job respond? Verse 21 and 22 says, and said, this is Job here, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged he God foolishly. See, if we charge God, well, let's be careful. We can charge God foolishly, not giving him the honor and glory that he deserves. But then we go into chapter 2 and we see that Satan again presents himself before God. And they have this little meeting there, and God said, you know, do with him what you want, but you can't take his life. And so we see that he came full of sore boils, and in chapter 2, I'll just read verse 10. Verse 9 says, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. This is foolish. Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speakest. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. No, but then he had three friends. And so we have friends too. And where do we get the most pain from a lot of times? From our closest friends, right? From our brothers, from our family, from our wife, from our husband. They're the cause of a lot of pain and suffering sometimes. So let's look at chapter 32. So these three friends, they came and they did Job a lot of good, didn't they? Did they do Job a lot of good? They tried. It wasn't their fault, was it? Well, so what happens is Job defended himself there. And he didn't deserve all these things. He knew that it happened, but it's not because I haven't sinned. So chapter 32, verse 1. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. So there was another friend had come, Elihu, against Job. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. And there, that's where Job was. He was justifying himself. He was not justifying God. And so we need to look there, not at our friends. And we could, if we look then at chapter 38, I think it is, 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Or who laid the measures thereof? If thou knowest, or who has stretched the line upon? He's asking, and he goes through a whole several chapters here of asking Job some of these very basic questions. And so let's remember Job. And how he responded, and even he, the way he responded, he found himself, he actually was righteous in his own eyes. We cannot be that. That's not good. We need to remember who God is. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 7 says this, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Psalm 94, verse 12, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest and teachest him out of thy law. Okay, part two, or the next. I'm going to look at verse 3 and 4, and this I've titled, Chastening from Grievous Opposition. We get chastening from grievous opposition. Verse 3 and 4. For consider him that endured. And like I said at the beginning, I'm just going to touch little things in a lot of these verses. There's so much more that could be said, but we don't have time in one message. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So verse 3, where it says contradiction, that means contrary. Consider him that had so many people that were contrary to what he stood for. What did Jesus stand for? He stood for truth. He stood for the Word of God. He stood for the Father. And the biggest multitude were contrary to what he stood for. Consider him that endured such contradiction. Now, in the Amplified, that contradiction would say such grievous opposition and bitter hostility. Consider him that endured such grievous opposition and bitter hostility. Now, it never says they were bad people. It never says that they were godless people. It was grievous opposition and bitter hostility. That makes them, of course, not right with God if there's bitter hostility. But so this type of chastening can come from brothers, sisters, friends, family, work, conflicts at work, disagreements. I mean, there is no end to where this type of chastening can come from. And I thought of reading verse 12 through 15 to go with these two verses. When chastening comes, sometimes we're just like, what am I going to do? And actually, if we really start looking at ourselves, we really want to know what's going on, we're self-pity. It's self-pity. He says here, verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, get them stretched up towards God, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men. He tells us here how to deal with the situation. Follow peace with all men. Don't start pointing fingers getting angry. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. We need to be looking diligently in these situations, or else we're going to fail the grace of God. He wants to pour that grace out on us, and we're not going to be in a position to receive it. Lest any root, and listen to this, this is the dangerous, most dangerous part of it. Lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Let's look at Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. This is the last book in the Bible, in the old Bible. Malachi chapter 3, verse 3, says, and he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So, who preached at Dayton? John Byers, he talked a little bit about this. He was talking about a different subject, but he talked about this crucible. This crucible, and that crucible is an earthenware pot. It's an earthenware pot, and it's made in which they ores and metals and other precious metals are cooked off. And so they put this stuff in there, and they have fire under it. And the hotter the fire gets, the more of the impurities come to the top. And so that is what he's saying here in Malachi 3, verse 3. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them with gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord. Why? That they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness, to be like Jesus, so we can come to maturity and perfection. An offering in righteousness. And then there's another one in Zechariah. Just right before Malachi, Zechariah 13, verse 9, says, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. That's the purpose of chastening, is so we call on the Lord, and then he hears us. Isaiah 1, verse 25. That's the first chapter of Isaiah, verse 25. And I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin. that purely, let me look at that again. We could say, according to thy pureness. Okay, so let's read it that way. I will turn my hand upon thee, and according to thy pureness, purge away thy dross. So the more impurities we have in us, the harder the fire is going to get, the more often we're going to need to go through that fire. So according to thy pureness is how hot he's going to make that, and that's how much he's going to. And it says, and take away thy tin. That could mean take away thy trash. I don't think we realize how much trash we have on us or in us. And God desires to rid of that trash. Psalm 39, verse 10 is another really beautiful. Psalm 39, verse 10 says, remove. Oh, I wasn't thinking of this one here. I put it in the wrong place. But sometimes when the fire gets really hot and we really cry out to God, and that is the whole motive for the fire getting hot, so we cry out to God. But this could be a prayer of us. Psalm 39:10. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. Have you ever felt that? Remove thy stroke away from me. I'm consumed by the blow of thine hand. And we cry out to God, and that's what he wants us to do. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. These are just some basic truths. A lot of the times when we're going through these trials, there's multiple reasons, but here's one of them. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 through 15. This is something that's going on a lot of times. These are familiar verses. But 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 15. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. In other words, we are God's vineyard and field that's under cultivation. That's what that God's husbandry would mean. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Let's not lay other foundations. But we always need to look to the same source for our strength, for our deliverance. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. We get into that crucible, and the fire gets turned up. And it gets turned up according to how hot it needs to be. God is all-knowing. He knows what we need. Hebrews 13, verse 6 says, I already read the last part of verse 5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And why? So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So as we get into this chastening, we get into this opposition, grievous opposition. We get into these situations, grievous opposition. I would venture to say most of you brothers have been there. Most of you sisters maybe, because if we're sons, as we look at the next part, chastening will come. Let's just remember, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. 1 Peter 1, verse 7 is a beautiful verse there. 1 Peter 1, verse 7, and there would be a lot of them in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, verse 7 says, that the trial of your faith, that trial means genuineness, that the genuineness of your faith being, and this is what this is all about, is about our faith, might be being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. If our faith is going to be tried by fire. Get out your songbooks. And let's turn to song number 712. As we think of chastening and why it comes and all these things, there are so many things in the kingdom. And you're all aware of these things, but sometimes we need to be reminded. There are so many things in the kingdom of God. Let's turn to song number 712. A very beautiful song. And let's just sing this. Why don't we all rise? And where's Brother David? Why don't you lead this song? Let's sing this song. And think about this chastening as we sing this. Part 3 is chastening because we are sons. That's verse 5 through 10. I'm just going to go through these verses. Verse 5, "And ye have not forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise," and that despise in this sense would mean do not think lightly or scorn to submit to it. Okay? Don't think lightly of this. Don't despise it. "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." And so the chastening here means correction and discipline. Okay, we need correction and we need discipline, just like our children do. And it says, "nor faint," and that faint is don't lose courage. Don't give up. Don't lose courage when thou art rebuked of him. That means reproved or corrected. There's dross in our lives. Some of them, we have all kinds of different dross, but there's dross in our lives. And if we're a son, God's going to deal with us. And we can just praise him for this. Like that song we just sang, it's light after darkness. And things always get better. And if we never go through these things, then they never get better. Proverbs 3. I'm not going to read that. Proverbs 3 is the exact same scriptures as, I thought that was neat, as verse 5 and 6 here. So I'm going to read verse 6. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Verse 7, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" Chastening there means train and correct. What son is it that the father doesn't train and correct? We do that. Why? Because we like to see him squirm? No. Because we love them. They're our sons. And so we train and correct them. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Shall we not much rather look unto Him whenever and say, oh, God, what are you telling me? And repent. Verse 10, for they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit. Why? That we might be partakers of His holiness. Deuteronomy 8, verse 5. We see the heart of God clear back here in Deuteronomy in this way already. Deuteronomy 8, verse 5. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. I just think it's neat. This Hebrew writer here, he quoted scripture from Proverbs. He quoted scripture from Deuteronomy. And he put it all in line here and is giving us teaching. It's not like he just found these things out. He's making them up and he's kind of setting a line here for. This has all been established in the old already. It's not something new. Psalm 89. I'm going to read a few scriptures in Psalm 89 as we think of Him chastening us as sons. Psalm 89, verse 30 to 34. If His children forsake My law and walk not in My judgments, if they break My statutes and keep not My commandments, He's talking about His children, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, look at this beautiful promise. Nevertheless, My loving kindness will I not utterly take away from Him, nor suffer My faithfulness to fail. He's going to continue to be faithful, and His loving kindness is going to continue to be in our life, even though we're in that melting pot. Let me see here. So, I'm also going to read some scriptures in Psalm 119. It tells a lot about affliction. So, what's affliction mean? Affliction is... We never see the word affliction here in Hebrews 12, but it has a lot of the same basic understanding. Affliction means a state of pain or distress is the noun part of it, a state of pain or distress. But the verb is in distress with pain or great trouble, and it makes miserable. Anything that causes grief or suffering. And here's some synonyms for affliction. There's a lot of synonyms. It could be pain, calamity, misfortune, adversity, tribulation, sorrow, distress, and of course, chastening. Those are all synonyms for affliction. Now, as we look at Psalm 119, there's three verses right here almost in a row. And there's a lot more, but there's a scattering here. Psalm 119, if I can find it here. Verse 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept Thy word. It teaches us to keep His word. It has done so many things that there's no way I can stand up here and even explain, but I know I've got way more ground to cover. But affliction is beautiful. It teaches us to keep His word. Verse 71 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes. It helps us learn these things. If we're exercised thereby. And then verse 75, I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right, and that Thou in Thy faithfulness has afflicted me. It's because He's so faithful is why He does it. So as we think of being a son and being chastened, let's look at verse, here in Hebrews 12, let's look at verse 16 and 17. We read down to 15 already. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So, brothers and sisters, let's be careful. We can disinherit our sonship by rejecting these chastenings. That's what Esau did. He disinherited his sonship. That's what he's talking about here. We could talk a lot. There'd be a lot of other things examples we can take out of here. But he disinherited his sonship because he did not take the chastening when it came. 18 to 21. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. And he's talking here about 3 months out of Egypt. They came up to Mount Sinai and God came down. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice that they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. So these people were, we know the whole situation there, don't we? They told Moses, don't you ever let that happen again to us. You talk to God. God can talk to you and then you talk to us. We don't want to hear from God. We don't want to hear from him. That's too hard. Let's not be that way. Let's hear from him. If hard things come, look to him. And then these next verses tell us what happens when we look to him. We don't have to be afraid and things have to be dark and scary and we think, how am I going to get out of this situation or what's going to happen? We need to look to Jesus and trust. Let our faith grow. Trust in him. Verse 22 to 25 says, but ye are come unto Mount Sion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. That's where we're coming to, the church of the living God. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator. That's the go-between agent. The mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Wow. We come to a place of blood that speaketh better things yet than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. And so as we look at these verses here, we see that we need to turn to the family of God. When these things come, we need to turn to the church. In 1 Peter 5, verse 7, it says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Oh, I already read that, but I wanted to bring this out. So I had put that down, casting all our care upon him, you know, when chastening comes. But then I looked at this again this morning and I saw these next verses and I was like, wow. So I wrote it down to read these next verses. It says, so it tells us what to do as we cast all our care upon him. Here in 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so these afflictions that we're going through, the ones that are out in the world, they're going through the same things and worse than we are. It's not like they have it any better. But we can learn from these and we can be purified. Now, here is the real, Hebrews 5, there's a verse here, and I know that a lot of us have already looked at this verse and we've been like, really? But if we look at this affliction and this sonship and how dangerous it can be to not take these chastisements when they come, look at Jesus here. Hebrews 5 verse 7 says, I might have the wrong verse. Hebrews 5, verse 8 says, though he were a son, he's talking about Jesus here, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned the same way we do, through afflictions. If we look at the life of Jesus, he just had one chastisement, one affliction after another, hated by his own brothers. They didn't even believe he was actually the Son of God. And, you know, and from the moment he was born, people started, no, that can't be the Messiah. And they started rejecting him. And he was rejected his whole life. And that's how he learned obedience. As he looked, and we see, if we look at the prayer life of Jesus and how he went all night in prayer, early in the morning, late at night, and we see all these different occasions. I can picture him crying out to God, "How can this be? They're not believing me. I'm telling them, I'm preaching to them, and they're not even believing me." But he was consoled and comforted through these afflictions. He learned obedience. He just kept pressing right on in. And he went even in the Garden of Gethsemane, right up there at the end. "Father, take this cup from me. It's too much. I mean, I've endured these last how many years, and now this yet. It can't be." But he went through it. And so we need to also. This next point that I'd like to talk about a little bit here is not for out of Hebrews here, but it's a result. If we're a son, if we look at chastening, as I said, from grievous opposition that comes from friends and family, and it's because we are his sons, then it causes us, it drives us to our knees. It drives us to a solitary place in prayer, whether it's in our chicken barn or our shop or wherever it might be, in our tractor, and we're there by ourselves and we're crying out to God. And that's what we need to do. And so we have our prayers. And as we pray these things, God hears. And then he moves. Why do we pray these things? It's because we love the Father. Mark there tells us, Mark 12 verse 30 says, that this is Jesus saying we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything that we can muster up is how we love him. And that causes us to pray. And it causes us to pray things like, Psalm 79 verse 9 says, "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins." The more we see of God, the more we see our sins, the more we see our faults, our failures, our shortcomings, and we pray these prayers. And here he's saying in Psalm 79 9 says, "And deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake." Okay? And so, and then we go and we sing hymns like 699 is, "Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing." And so something happened in my life here a year and a half or so ago. And I decided, I made a vow to God. And so since then, I might have missed three or four or five mornings where there's several hymns that I sing every morning. They're my praises and my prayers to God. And one of them is that song 699. And the second verse in there says, "Dead to the world would I be, O Father, dead unto sin, alive unto thee." Listen to this. "Crucify all the earthly within me. Emptied of sin and self may I be." Start praying that and mean it. And God does some powerful things. And they're hard things in your life. And I'll stand testimony. It's hard. And you think, "I'm not going to get through this one." But he helps you through if you stay faithful. He is faithful if we stay faithful. But pray those prayers in earnest and it will change your life. And I know you have been, but continue to do that. Get out your psalm books again. I'm not going to make you sing, but I'd like to. But song number, let's turn to 703. I just want to point out a few things here. We need to, especially the young people and the old people, learn some of these so we can be anywhere we want to be. And these songs that come to our mind, and we can sing them, and it can change our life. 703. Let's just look at the whole song there. "Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. May I devote my life wholly to thee. Watch thou my wayward feet. Guide me with counsel sweet. Pure in heart, help me to be. Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. Teach me to do thy will most lovingly." Not with because we have to. No, teach me to do it lovingly. "Be thou my friend and guide. Let me with thee abide. Pure in heart, help me to be." Verse 3, "Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. That I thy holy face one day may see." To be like Jesus. "That I thy holy face one day may see. Keep me from secret sin. Reign thou my soul within. pure in heart, help me to be. And we know he is not going to reign in here with there's a lot of other things crowding him out. No, he's a sovereign God. He's going to be the only God in our heart. Or then not at all. Let's look at 705. I'm just going to read verse 1 and 3. Some of these are statements. Some of these are prayers. But 705, verse 1. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior. Know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. How's he going to cleanse us? We're going to start thinking different. No. It's not that easy. Once we've got filth and stuff in our heart, there's only one way to get that out. It needs to be purged, and it takes fire. So we need to be careful. And there's a lot of things could be said about our heart. We need to be careful what we put in our heart. That's dangerous, because it's the only one way we're going to get it out, and it needs to be purged. Verse 3, Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender. Lord, in me abide. Let's look at Psalm 515. I'm just saying, hey, I think this is very important as we think of being exercised by, and we're going to look at this that a little bit, by chastening. It should bring forth something fruitful, prayers. And those, as we pray these things, and if we're serious, God is always serious. And he's serious with those who are serious with him. If we're serious with him, he's going to do something about it. Number 515. And I just picked a sprint just to show you there throughout the whole, and many of you know this, but I just thought even for the young ones, and just to remind you, 515, verse 1 and 2. Take my heart, O Father, take it. Make and keep it all thine own. Let thy spirit melt. How? In that crucible. Melt and break it, this proud heart of sin and stone. Father, make me pure and lowly, fond of peace and far from strife. What does chastening do many times? It causes strife, anxiety, and these. That should never happen. We're not being exercised. We're not looking where we need to look. We're not coming to maturity and perfection. I need to finish that. Far from peace, fond of peace and far from strife, turning from the paths unholy of this vain and sinful life. And I want to look at it, Psalm 383. Turn forward to 383. This is a beautiful prayer here. Let's just look at verse 3. Verse 4. Verse 1, 2, and 3 are very beautiful words to speak first. But then, verse 1 and 2, I mean. And then verse 3 is the prayer here that comes out of a heart that wants to do this. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me, God, that idol to dethrone and worship only thee. Help me to stop worshiping these other things that are in my life. Worship only thee. One more, please. Song number 382, right above 383, is a beautiful prayer, but it's mostly of praise and worship. But verse four has a prayer there. Oh, fill me, Jesus, Savior, with thy love. Lead me to the living fount above. Thither may I in simple faith draw nigh, and never to another fountain fly, but unto thee. So, when we live that way, it brings the peaceable fruit of righteousness, which we see in verse 11. Hebrews 12, verse 11. Now, let's get this straight. I'm not trying to kid anyone. No chastening for the present is joyous. None. I've never been chastened. I love this. Never. It's awful. It's awful when you think, why me? If we think, why me? We're in a pot of self-pity or self-righteous. But, and so, and when we do that, it means that we still need to be chastened. We're still not in a place of maturity. As long as we keep thinking that way, we still haven't passed third grade or fourth grade, wherever we're at. We still need to pass another grade. We still need to keep going. Okay, verse 11. Did I read that? Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The Amplified, that peaceable fruit of righteousness, would say, in conformity to God's will, in purpose, thought, and action. Wow. To get that peaceable fruit of righteousness, we need to be in conformity to God's will. In what all? In purpose, in thought, and in action. And that results, it says, in right living and right standing with God. It brings us to this place of maturity and perfection. If we're exercised by that peaceable fruit of righteousness there in verse 11. And to... Let's read verse 26 and 27. And this is not necessarily, this is just picking out a little bit of what it might say here in verse 26 and 27 of Hebrews 12. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now has promised, he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And that is a big tongue twister to me. I'll just be honest with you. You can look at that and I can kind of see what he's saying. But I'll tell you what it says to me. When affliction and chastening comes, may only the pure things of God remain. Everything else, shaken, everything that can be shaken, get it out of there. Everything that can be shaken should be removed when the affliction comes. And only the pure things of God that cannot be shaken, those remain. We don't need to fear. We don't need to be afraid. We're standing on the rock. And if we look to him, we're good. Psalm 34, 18 and 19. My family's biggest fear when I preach is that I have too long. And their fears are grounded. And I'm trying not to do that. Psalm 34, 18 and 19. Listen to this. This is a beautiful scripture. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and he saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. That contrite means crushed. Okay? Who does he save? Those who have a crushed spirit. Blessed are those... what's the first one there in Matthew 5:3? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Okay, verse 19. Many are... Listen to this. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. What a promise. So he saveth such as the broken heart and such as be a contrite spirit, of a crushed spirit. But he goes on to say, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but he delivereth him out of them all. 2 Corinthians 4. We're going towards closing here. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Actually, let's look at the scripture, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10 first. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10 says, this is Paul talking here, and Hebrews 12, verse 11 says, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. And yet Paul says this because he knows the outcome. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul has learned, he's learned how to look to Jesus in all his distresses, persecutions, trials, sufferings. He's learned how to do that. He knows that every time something comes, it's going to draw him closer to where life all comes from, where healing comes from. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18. Here he's saying some of the same things. He goes on to explain a little bit more. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We're suffering hardship, maybe hunger, maybe thirst, maybe working harder than we think we should, or whatever the cause might be. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't read that right. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. That temporal means they are brief and fleeting. The things that are seen are temporal. They're brief and fleeting. But the things which are not seen are eternal. They are deathless and everlasting. Job 23, verse 10 says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Isn't that our deepest desire and longing? That once he's done trying us, we're fit for the kingdom of God. We're fit for eternity. We're going to come forth as gold. And remember, in all these things, Ephesians 5, this is kind of a side note, because it can be very hard. I've seen myself, and I've seen affliction come in other people, and I see this missing. Ephesians 5, verse 20. "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." When these afflictions come, let's have a thankful heart. Let's not think about the things we're missing out on or the things that are happening. Let's think about the wonderful things God has done for us today already and in the days gone by. He's delivered us from Egypt. He set our feet upon a rock, and the list is thousandfold. So let's have a thankful heart, even during chastening. And then, in closing, I would like to read the last two verses of Hebrews 12. And Brother David, if you would, at the end of the service here, I wouldn't mind singing 597 as a congregation whenever you close. But verse 28 and 29, "Wherefore, because of all these things we've talked about, we've touched on some, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved," wow, a kingdom that cannot be moved, "let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." It's a consuming fire. Praise his holy name. God bless you.